The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you,
Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. My all-time favorite TV show is The Office. Do I have any Office fans out there? I think Kelsey is. Okay, good. In case you're not familiar with it, The Office was a TV show that ran on NBC about the modern American workplace. And it follows the mostly very boring daily life of a paper company in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And at the center of The Office is the boss, Michael Scott. Now, Michael is just a mess. He is not a very good manager. He doesn't have very good social skills, and he's always seeking attention in inappropriate ways. Occasionally, you love him, but more often, you love to hate him. He is also, as a character, very funny. So I would like to share some Michael Scott wisdom with you all this morning. In one particular episode, Michael and his girlfriend, Holly, are having a disagreement. In the end, Michael wins. Holly storms out of his office, hurt and angry, and Michael turns to the camera and says, "How do you tell someone that you care about deeply, I told you so?" Gently, with a rose, in a funny way, like it's a hilarious joke? Or do you just say nothing because saying something would only make it worse? Probably the funny way. As a general rule, I would recommend not following the advice of Michael Scott. He tends to make poor life choices. And this is no exception. Saying, "I told you so," is never a good idea. Gloating is not good for a relationship. Trust me, I know that from personal experience. There is little that makes me happier than being right about something. And if you don't believe me, just ask my fiancé, Eric. Our passage from 1 Corinthians today talks about the phenomenon of being right. Paul's explanation is a little confusing for us in modern times, so let's get some context. Paul is addressing a contentious issue that has arisen among Christians in Corinth. In the ancient world, it was not as common as it is today to eat meat. Meat was very expensive, and so most people could only eat meat after a big public festival in which a cow or some other animal was sacrificed to the gods, and then its meat was shared with all the people in a big feast, or the meat might have been sold in the marketplace. So some Christians felt very uncomfortable eating this meat because it had been sacrificed to idols, to the gods of the Roman Empire. Some felt that as Christians, eating this meat was tantamount to practicing idolatry, to worshiping gods other than the one true God. Other Christians disagreed. They maintained that because these Roman gods were false, they didn't really exist, there was nothing wrong with eating meat that was supposedly sacrificed to them. They were confident that the God that they worshiped, the God of Israel and the God of Jesus, was the one true God. And so eating that meat or not eating it, it didn't make a big difference to them. Paul, our writer, is in this second, more laid-back camp. He says, we are no worse off and we're no better off if we eat the meat. In other words, it doesn't really matter. So if we stopped right there, stopped our reading there, we might walk away thinking that Paul, one of the great theologians of the church and this great source of authority, says that eating meat is morally okay, so it's okay. If this were the case, then the Christians in Corinth who had sided with Paul on the meat-eating issue could have rubbed it in the faces of those who still thought that eating meat was wrong. They could have said, I told you so. I was right. But Paul does not stop there. Instead, he goes on to say, yes, eating meat sacrificed to idols is morally permissible. But just because it is allowed does not mean that you should do it. Now, this should catch our attention and make us pause for a moment, because this really grinds against our cultural love of individual freedoms. We tend to think that as long as something is not morally wrong and it's permissible by law, I have a right to do what I want, right? But the Apostle Paul decidedly says no. Paul says that looking out for our neighbors is more important than our rights or our liberties. He says, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Concerning the issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, Paul explains it may be theologically and morally permissible in and of itself. But if eating that meat is going to hurt or confuse your Christian brother or sister because they believe that it is wrong, then to eat that meat is to sin because you're causing your neighbor to stumble. It doesn't matter that you're right about a theological issue. What matters is that you are in right relationship with one another. For centuries, this example from 1 Corinthians has been used as a guide for settling disputes between Christians. And we know that Christians dispute and argue quite a bit. This is understandable considering how much is at stake, the very salvation of the world. Arguments happen in large-scale denominational schisms and global reformations, as well as on a more personal level between two Christian friends. Some theological tenets of the Christian faith are absolutely essential. Believing in them is part and parcel of what it means to be the church. For example, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, or that Holy Scripture is the Word of God, or that Christ is made known to us in the Eucharist. These are all cornerstones of the Christian faith. Churches of all different cultures and languages and denominations agree on these central points, whether they're Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or Pentecostal or Quaker or Episcopalian. There are other theological issues that are more on the margins of our Christian faith and more open to interpretation. These are issues about which Christians can agree to disagree. As usual, theologians have a Greek word to describe this concept. It's called adiaphora, the things that Christians can sort of disagree on, adiaphora. Many of our customs and traditions, the way we worship, things like that, fall under the umbrella of adiaphora. For example, some churches use wine in communion, and others use grape juice. Some ministers wear vestments like I'm wearing, and some preach in coat and tie. Some people believe that scripture was just absolutely written by God, and other people believe it was written by humans who were inspired by God, things like that. So what we have learned from the writings of Paul and from centuries of Christian tradition is that there are some theological issues that are non-negotiable, such as that Christ died and was raised again. But there are some issues that are negotiable. And in these matters, different churches, different traditions, or even different individuals are free to follow their conscience on those issues. So, this is sort of a twisty and turny argument that Paul is making, but are you with me so far? Okay. Good, because he's about to flip it around and say something completely different. So, yes, follow your conscience on these issues, but there is a big asterisk on this freedom. Because Paul says that we are, in fact, not free to do what we want, to follow our preference or our conscience, if by doing so we hurt or confuse our neighbor. That is why he says that even though there's nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to idols, a Christian should not do it if it is going to upset their neighbor. Thus, Paul says, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat, so that I will not cause one of them to fall. In Christian community, the well-being of the relationship trumps matters of doctrine. It doesn't matter that we are right. What matters is that we are in right relationship with one another. So, what does this look like on a practical, everyday level? Basically, it means paying attention to other people and putting their spiritual needs first. It means caring more about the well-being of the relationship than about being theologically or morally correct. Here's sort of a scenario to think about. One time I spent a weekend with a group of fellow Episcopalians at a Christian retreat center that was run by the Baptist Church. Now, many of you know, strictly speaking, the Baptists don't believe that Christians should drink alcohol. And I don't have to tell you that most Episcopalians pride themselves on being from a church that is very much okay with drinking alcohol. There is a reason we have the nickname Whiskypalians. We like to joke about this, but the truth is we could learn a lot from our teetotaling brothers and sisters because we sometimes take our own permissive policy too far and forget that there are physical and spiritual dangers to drinking. But that's a sermon for another time. Back to the weekend of Episcopalians at the Baptist Retreat Center. Here is a group of Episcopalians who are theologically comfortable with the idea of drinking, but who are among fellow Christians who frown upon it or are not comfortable with it. What to do? Is it okay to have a beer around the campfire or not? The real question to consider in this kind of situation is not what I want to do or what I feel is right, but what will this make my neighbor feel? And how will this impact our relationship? If we asked those kinds of questions more often, our relationships would be stronger and the body of Christ would be more unified across denominations and across the world. As Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If you want to have a few minutes of self-satisfied pride, be right. If you want to build meaningful relationships, be in right relationship with one another. Amen.